That's great. Stop by our bookstore for our new Easter offerings. We also have a collection of books that are free. I believe those are the ones on the bookcase back against the back wall. There are some older books that are free. Please stop and have a look. Children's Easter play practice will be today following the second service. They'll know about it downstairs. The performance will be on Wednesday, March 31st at 6 o'clock p.m. with refreshments to follow. So remember that. Pastor Tony and Steve Clugston with Mustard Seed Ministries will be staging an outreach event on Saturday, April the 3rd at 4 o'clock in front of Miner's Diner side entrance. The outreach will include music, drama, and a gospel presentation. Come and show your support for the team as we begin taking it to the streets of Julian. The Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic's annual Walk for Life will be held on April the 10th this year, so remember that. And then ladies, save a date for the upcoming women's event, Hope Springs Eternal, on Sunday the 11th at 12 o'clock at Camp Julian Oaks. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table. Please sign up for that. Herb has made himself available to administer communion, prayer, and anointing for people in the congregation who are staying home because of the situation. So if that is you and you would like to have communion or prayer or something else, get a hold of Herb and let him know, and he will be glad to rush right over and help you and meet your needs there. So please remember that. Wednesday evening service has been discontinued temporarily. Join us at 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, or online you can join us or watch the recorded versions. And then Good Friday, March 2nd, potluck. There's a sign up in the back for that as well. April 2nd. April 2nd. Those of you who heard March, April 2nd. All right. 12 o'clock noon, you have a little tiny half flyer in your bulletin about that. Sunrise service, 6 o'clock a.m. at Camp Julian Oaks. You have a flyer about that as well. This is what it will actually look like on the Easter sunrise service. I don't know how we got that picture in advance, but this is actual photograph of what it will look like on April the 4th, Easter Sunday. And then you have a flyer also about books that are new books that are in the back. So please take a moment to look at that after the service. Don't look at those now. All right, so I'm going to read a passage from 2 Peter chapter number 1. You can follow along or you can just listen as I read. Don't be frightened by the title. Some of you just saw the title on the screen. Do not be frightened by the word math. Some of you instantly became frightened when you saw that. Do not be frightened by that. I'll explain that later. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read 10 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that had obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us into glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the opportunity to hear from it. We ask that you'd bless these next few moments, use it for your glory, help us to see some things that maybe we need to change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school, now that was admittedly more than a couple of years ago, But when I was in high school, back in the 70s, mid-70s, I loved math. I mean, it was my favorite subject in school, all of the maths. I mean, Algebra 1, Algebra 2, geometry, calculus, I loved math. I used to go to the mall, and I don't even know they have malls anymore, but I used to go to the mall and buy geometry books so that I could do proofs at home in addition to what we were doing in school. I was mentally insane, but I loved math, all right? How many of you love math, all right? How many of you are kind of wishy-washy on it? You could take it, you could leave it, you know? How many of you hate math? You just absolutely cannot stand math, all right? All right, I was not that way. But we're going to talk about God's math today. So hopefully you won't have that. You won't go into it with that same attitude. So clear that math negativity out of your mind. We will not be looking at that. But if you're going to use math, if you are going to add or subtract or multiply or divide, you have to have a starting point. If I just came up to you and said, add 4, you would think, all right, what am I adding 4 to? I mean, where am I starting from that you want me to add 4? You can't just say add 4. You have to have a starting point. Now, luckily, Peter gives us that starting point in verse number 5. And he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So faith is the starting point for these things that we're going to be adding that God desires for us to add to our lives. Now, this is not a sermon on faith, but we can't have these other things if we don't have the starting point of faith. If you are not saved, you are not going to be successful in adding these other things to your lives, and you won't get the right answer at the end because you don't have the correct starting point. There's a couple things I want to note as I read through them really quickly in these verses, but I want to point out a couple of things here about faith. In verse number 1, and I'm going to read it again, and you can just listen if you don't have your Bible out, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That little phrase there, like precious faith, talks faith and it says like precious faith, it would be very easy to just read and breeze right past that little phrase. But it's a really important phrase. That phrase right there, that Greek word, it's the only time it appears in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean it's less important than any of the other words in the Bible. The importance of a word is not based upon how many times it appears in the Bible. But that word there means equal in privilege, equal in honor. Before I get started real quick, can you see on the screen there, is it still recording? We had a problem last week with Facebook where it stopped. You see me and there's a little red bar? Okay. All right, last week we had a problem where it stopped in the middle, so I want to make sure that we didn't lose it. All right. So it means equal in privilege, equal in honor. What Peter is saying is that we, you and I, have the exact same faith that the apostles had. Our faith is equal in honor, equal in privilege to their faith. We got saved the exact same way that they did. And when God looks at our saving faith, he sees it exactly the same way he sees their faith. They didn't have any kind of special faith. They had the same exact faith that we had when we got saved. And second, we obtain that faith through the righteousness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not based upon our righteousness. It's based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. When we get saved, we get Christ's righteousness in us. And when God the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness, which would be bad. He sees the righteousness of Christ. But faith isn't all that God wants us to have. God just doesn't want us to be saved and end there. He wants us to be successful in our Christian life. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be abundant in our Christian life. And in order to do that, we are going to add some things to our faith. And he gives us the things that we need to have in our lives to be successful as God wants us to be successful. We're going to look at those things today. But before we start, I want to look at the mindset that we're supposed to have when we're adding these things. Look at verse 5 again. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We're supposed to add these characteristics to our faith with diligence. That word is spude, and it means to move quickly, to speed on, swiftness to show one's best. For the believer, it means quickly obeying what God reveals is his priority. That means we do what's best rather than doing what's good, or even better, we do what's best. We do the most important before we do the important. And we do it with earnest swiftness or intensity. We're not supposed to just let it happen. We're not supposed to just lay back and hope that these characteristics apply in our lives. We need to diligently seek after these things. So we're going to look at the seven words. Now, this could easily be a seven-week series, but as you know, I don't preach every week, so breaking up a series typically doesn't work. So we're going to look at all seven of them today. Now, that means that if I take too long on any of them, we're going to run out of time before I get to the end. So I'm going to work hard not to do that. If I spent 10 minutes on each of these words, we'd be here an hour and a half by the end of the day, and you don't want that. So we're going to spend just a few moments on these words. We're going to try and get the feeling of what these words mean. How many of you speak a foreign language? And not just, like, for example, I don't speak Spanish, but if I went in, I would know how to say dos tacos. All right? And then that would get me by in that situation. Yeah, enchiladas. I could say burrito. All right, I should be burrito. But, I don't speak Spanish, all right? I had a bus route in Chicago when I was in college in a Spanish area, but I never learned. I mean, I learned dos tacos. I mean, I didn't really learn any Spanish. A couple of words I learned that I shouldn't have learned probably, but I don't speak Spanish. I ran a factory down in Mexico, down in Tijuana, for 5 years every day. I traveled across the border and ran the plant down in Mexico, never learned Spanish. We had a rule that the production supervisors in each department had to speak English so that I could speak to them and then they could translate it to all the other employees. So I don't speak Spanish. But those of you who do speak a foreign language and speak it well, know that sometimes, or many times, you can't do a direct translation from a foreign word into English. It just doesn't have the same meaning. If you just took Google Translate and just said translate English to Spanish, and I said something in English, and that translated it to whatever language, and I showed it to someone who speaks the language, they would laugh. Because it just takes and does a direct translation for most cases, and that doesn't work out. If, for example, in Japan, there are 70 words for rain. Now, I mean, we have, you know, I mentioned this morning, we have rain and showers and gully washer and, you know, downpour and, you know, things like that. But they have 70 words for rain. That's why I don't learn Japanese. All right, too many words. All right, I wouldn't know which word it was raining outside. I would just, you know, I'd be afraid I'd use the wrong rain. So we're going to try and get a feeling for what these words mean. In Greek, just like other languages, you can directly translate it into English, and they had to do that in many cases to write the Bible out in English. But we're going to try and get a sense of what the word really means without spending too much time on each of these words. So we're going to take our faith. Now, some of you are already freaking out because look at the screen. It's got like a mathematical equation set up right there. You've got a plus sign. All right? You got the little equals bar down at the bottom down there. All right? So, but notice it says faith. It's not. It doesn't have a number there, so it shouldn't scare you too much. All right? So we started out with faith, and we're going to add to our faith virtue. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, we think in English, the word virtue is maybe like moral. All right? If you have virtue, you're a moral person. All right? You do right. But it means more than that in Greek. It really means excellence that is displayed in any area. It doesn't have to be in moral. It can mean moral excellence, but it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. Arete is the quality which made something or someone stand out as excellence. It was never hidden. It was always something that is demonstrated. When someone or something fulfills its purpose, the Greeks would say it has arete. I gave these examples this morning. If you have a field that you're growing crops, and the field is producing crops, that field has arete because it is fulfilling its purpose. It is producing what it's supposed to produce. If you have a tool and that tool is fulfilling its purpose, it's doing the job it's supposed to do, that tool has arete. It has excellence. When a Christian lives a life that brings glory to God, they have arete. They are doing, fulfilling their purpose in life. How do you get it? It doesn't just lay around on a chair and you walk by and grab it. I think we can get a sense of how to get some of these things by looking at where they're used in other places in Scripture. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue," that's our word arete, "if there be any praise, think on these things." And that's the key. Think on these things, the things that have those qualities that we just read. Our thoughts have to be right. Some of you who have been here a long time will remember, perhaps, it may have been 6 or 7 years ago. I don't remember exactly how long ago it was. But Pastor Rick had me set up, wanted me to preach a children's sermon, like we do downstairs occasionally, on a Christmas Day, I believe it was. So I set up a little table over here, and I put different things on it, pictures of some things and little statues and figurines and just little things all over the table. And I explained to the kids that those are things that they're going to experience as they go through life. As they go through their lives, they're going to experience homes and family and children. And some of them were great. Some of them maybe not as great. But I told them, I said, the things that they pick from that table to fill their mind to think upon are the things that are going to come out in their life. If they fill their mind with things that are glorifying God, that's what's going to come out in their life and their actions. If they fill their mind with things that are not pleasing to God, then that's the thing that's going to come out in their life and actions. We need to consciously fill our minds with the things that are listed in Philippians 4:8. If you come across something and it's not one of those characteristics, don't think about it. Now, thinking is different than having a temptation pass by. You can't avoid, as you go through life, seeing some things that don't bring glory to God, or hearing some things that don't bring glory to God. You just walk and then somebody says something next to you. You had nothing to do with it. Or there's a billboard, or you see a commercial on TV or something that perhaps is not glorifying to the Lord. So it's different than that. Thinking is a choice. What you think about is a choice. We've heard the phrase, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop them from building a nest. All right, just so you see something, just so you see something that is not glorifying to God, that's the bird landing on your head. You get rid of it. You don't let it build a nest on your head. You don't think upon those things and fill your mind with those things. And if we do that, we can have arete in our lives. Then we add to that knowledge. The word knowledge is gnosis. Now, we would pronounce it the G silently in English. We love to pronounce that silent G and silent K. But that means a functional knowledge gleaned from firsthand or personal experience. Something gained by a direct relationship. We get knowledge from this knowledge from firsthand experience of having a relationship with God, seeing God work. We act, trust, and do things for the Lord, and we see Him give the result. We see Him bless those actions. We pray, and we see God answer our prayers. We have gained knowledge from our firsthand experience of that relationship with the Lord. I'll give you a real-life example. How many of you are in the military or have been wherever in the military, okay? Any of you in Vietnam? Okay, no, well, Herb, okay. All right. Herb was actually in the Revolutionary War. Just a fresh 29-year-old guy during the Revolutionary War. I said this morning there were some guys who were in Vietnam. I was just a little bit too young when they had the draft for the Vietnam War. They stopped it just a couple of years before I turned 18. And then when they started the Selective Service Registration back up, I was too old. You had to be born before or after 1960, and I was born in 59. So I was too old. So I never had to register for the draft because I fell in that few-year period between when they stopped and started it back up. But I could read about Vietnam until there are no more books. I could watch videos. I could study. I could know everything I can find out from the library or online about Vietnam, but I'll never have that same knowledge that the people had who were there, that the people had who were on the ground in the war in Vietnam. It's a knowledge gained from firsthand experience, not something you read about. And our personal relationship with the Lord gives us that first-hand knowledge. The home and treasury of key biblical words gives us one more concept that we need to understand about it. Gnosis is ongoing rather than an absolute knowledge. Here's the example they gave. I can know somebody's name immediately. All right? John, I know his name. Boom, I've got it, John. I know it. But it would take a lifetime, more than a lifetime, to get to know John, everything about John. Way more than a lifetime to get to know everything about John. Yeah, John's going, yes, it would. All right? Gnosis is ongoing. We are constantly learning. I said this morning in the morning service, it's kind of like marriage. You could have dated your spouse for a long time. But when you get married, you learn about that person. You begin to know that person. And that goes throughout your entire life. There are things you will know and learn about that person as you go through. When Kirsten and I first got married, she came. I had a little apartment, and we got married. And she came in, opened the refrigerator, and said, "We got to go to the store." And I said, "Okay, there's like a half of a pizza from last week in there." I said, "That's plenty of food. What do you mean we got to go to the store?" But okay, we got to go to the store. So we went to the store, and we pushed in the shopping cart, and she goes over to the condiment aisle and grabs mayonnaise, sticks it in the cart. And I'm thinking, mayonnaise? I don't like mayonnaise. I'm a Miracle Whip guy. All right? I like Miracle Whip. I don't like mayonnaise. All right? Mayonnaise, too eggy. I don't like it. But she likes mayonnaise, so grab the mayonnaise, put it in the cart. And she filled up the basket with stuff that I would never have bought in my life. I could have gone shopping every day from that day until today, and I would never have bought a jar of mayonnaise or some of the other things that she bought. But I learned, how silly of me not to know this, that not everybody likes the same thing as me. And there are some things people like that I don't like or care for particularly. So I learned something. And there are still things I'm learning about her today, even though we've been married, we'll be married 30 years this year. So I know, okay. But as Christians, we need to spend our lives getting to know God better through our relationship with Him. Then we add to our knowledge self-control, or temperance. The King James translates it temperance. And ankritia, which means mastery or self-control, proceeding from within oneself, but not of oneself. Temperance is not some external force that's acting upon us to do something. It's something that comes from inside of us. But for the believer, it's not self-control, even though it's on the screen. It's really spirit control. And that can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why self-control is called a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's our word, against such there is no law. We get this from yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We put aside our will and do God's will. And once again, I mentioned that this is another area where marriage should help us. When you get married, when you get married, you find that you have to yield your desires to your spouse's desires at times. You might want to do something one way, and your spouse wants to do things another way. Now, you can refuse to do that, and you're going to find you end up doing your own way two different places. Or you can say, it's better to yield and to be as one, and to give up your will, yield it to your spouse's will. I did say this morning, and it's probably true, that typically in a typical marriage, there's one side that ends up yielding more than another side. I won't mention which of those two sides yields more often, but there is one side that typically ends up yielding more than the other side. You can watch those home improvement shows, that one where the wife wants to redo the house and the husband wants to sell the house. They always end up redoing the house. All right? Or the wife wants wood floors and he wants carpets. They always end up with wood floors. All right? One side yields more than the other side, typically in a marriage. And we ought to yield our desires to God's will and God's desires. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to have what we call self-control. We can't have it without the Holy Spirit. Next, we add to our temperance, perseverance. Hupomene. It's a patient enduring. It means to remain under or to endure under what God allows. God enables us to endure under the challenges. Really means, in our mind, kind of patience. Now, Christian life is a life of patience. We often think, when we read perseverance and we read enduring, we often think, well, yeah, it's because, you know, there's all these trials and tribulations that we're having to endure underneath. But the word doesn't always mean it that way. The Christian life is a life of patience. Sometimes it's patience in waiting for God to answer a prayer. You pray for years and God has not yet answered the prayer, but you patiently, you persevere in prayer until God does answer the prayer or tells you that he's not going to answer it. Pray something different. We are waiting as Christians for the day when Jesus comes back and we get our new glorified bodies. I'm kind of getting tired of this one. I've had it for 62 years. Now I'm kind of getting a little tired of it. But one day we'll have new bodies. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's our word there. We're waiting for that day when we get our new glorified bodies. The Christian life is a life of patience. And we need to have patience as one of the characteristics in our life. God does not always work on our timetable or according to our plan. And we need to have patience as we wait upon the Lord. Then we add to our perseverance godliness. The word is eusebia. I thought I wrote this down earlier in case any of that sounds kind of like one of the Cetirifa kids, doesn't it? Eusebia. All right, kind of like it could be one of the kids' names there. But anyway, it means piety or devotion towards God, an inner response to the things of God which naturally expresses itself in reverence for God. Notice that it's a natural expression. You don't have to force it. You don't have to push it out. It's a natural thing. It naturally comes out. You want to please God. You want to be involved in the things of God. It doesn't mean only an inward thing, but an external holiness, an external godliness that can be seen by others. Jerry Bridges says that godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. And that ought to be our goal, that our lives are pleasing to the Lord. Paul gives us the secret here in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. That word acknowledging is epignosis. That sounds kind of like the word we had just a minute ago, gnosis, which means knowledge. This is an acknowledging of what? Of the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. We are not going to have godliness without a knowledge of God's Word. It's impossible to practice godliness without a constant, consistent, and balanced intake of the truth, the Word of God, in our lives. We need a daily intake of God's Word in order to have godliness as a characteristic in our lives. We won't know what to do. We won't know how God wants us to act or respond if we don't have the knowledge from the Word of God. You can get some on Sunday mornings, or if you come to another service, or going to a Bible study. But it's that daily time that you spend yourself in the Word of God where you're going to get most of what God has for you as far as the truths of the Word of God. And we need that every day. Then we add to our godliness brotherly kindness. Now, luckily for us, Tony talked about this just a few weeks ago when he was talking about the letter to the church at Philadelphia, which meant brotherly kindness. And that's the word, Philadelphia, affection for the brethren. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's easy to find fault with other people. Easy. It would be easy for me to look around the room and criticize other people for one thing or another. It would be very easy for you to look up here and find fault and things to criticize about me. All of us can do it to everybody. It's easy to find fault and criticize other people. But it's not as easy to have brotherly love for other people. We need to have true brotherly love for our fellow Christians, as Tony spent a whole sermon on a couple weeks ago. So go back and watch that if you want to know more about it. Then we need to add to our brotherly kindness love. And I heard someone say it a minute ago, that's the word agape. And it's divine love. It's true, unselfish love. You'll remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" That's that word agape. Do you love me? And Peter responded, "You know I love you." But he used the word phileo, which is kind of a fondness. You know, so Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And he goes, "Yeah, you know I'm fond of you." "No, do you love me?" "No, you know I'm fond of you." Jesus wants us to have divine love, unselfish love for Him. But not just for Him. In Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," that's the agape, "and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." But that's not where it ends. It continues. "And the second is like unto it. thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We need to not only have agape love for God, but we need to have agape love for our neighbors. It's easy to have it for God, not always as easy to have it for those around us. But that's one of the characteristics that God wants us to have in our lives. Do we have it? Do we have true, unselfish love for God and for others? If not, that's one of the things that God wants us to have. So these seven things God wants us to have in our lives. He wants us to diligently seek after these things. Now, some people might think, well, I had perseverance 3 years ago last Tuesday, and I had virtue last Wednesday through Friday, but God doesn't want us to have it every once in a while. God wants us to have it often. Look at verse 8 in our passage in 2 Peter. For if these things be in you and abound, you can't see it, that's what the little red things they say, abound. God wants us to have these characteristics, and they abound in our lives. We have them all the time. They're always bouncing around inside of us. We have to have them in abundance. And if we do, then the result is ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, that ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we desire. But the sum is a result of adding up all those seven characteristics in our lives. If we get those seven things and they abound, then we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's one other thing I want to show you, and I mentioned this morning that 8 o'clock, this was the first time that I have ever done it in a sermon. I'm going to do it now, too. This sermon is the first time I've ever done this when I'm preaching. Now, I preached a lot. When I was in college, when I was youth pastor down in Poway, up here occasionally, I've preached a lot. But what I'm going to do in a minute is the first time I've ever done it in a sermon. We're going to do a math problem. I know, because I want to show you something. Now, some of you have just passed out, all right? Please wake the person next to you up. If they have passed out because I said we're going to do a math problem, well, try and follow along here, okay? And the scary thing is, it's not numbers. I'm going to use some letters. You can do math with letters. I know some of you didn't know that. All right. We're going to start out with a simple statement. I'm going to make the statement that A equals B. All right. Nothing wrong with that. Whatever A is, B has the same value. Could be any number. Whatever A is, B has the exact same value. You say, well, why don't you just call them both A? Well, they could be like one could be 9 and the other could be the square root of 3. They both have the same value, but they're different. But they are the exact, they have the same value. A equals B. All right, did I say the square root of 3? It's the square of 3. All right, 3 squared. All right, I thought as soon as I said it, I'm going, did I say the square root of 3? All right, so A equals B. So we're going to do some things. Now that we know that they are equal in value, we can do whatever we want to it as long as we do the same thing to both sides. I can add whatever I want. I can divide, multiply, whatever I want to that A. As long as I do the exact same thing to the B, they will remain the same, equal in value. That's what those two little lines mean. All right, parallel lines. They mean equal. All right, I know some of you knew that. So I'm going to multiply by A. All right, I'm going to multiply both sides by A. And when you do that, you get A squared equals A-B. Now, some of you may have already seen this. If you've already seen it and you know it, then just take a deep breath, remain calm, let the glory of math bathe over you. All right? Just remain calm. All right? All right. So you get A squared equals AB. Have I done anything violating math at this point? No. A squared equals AB because I multiplied A to A equals B. That's how it comes up, all right? So I have A squared equals AB. Now, I am going to subtract B squared from both sides. I've lost half the people now, all right? And when you do that, it looks like this. A squared minus B squared equals AB minus B squared. All I did was add minus B squared or subtract B squared to both sides. If you compare the bottom to the top, I've just added the minus sign B squared to both sides of the equation. They remain equal in value. I have not changed the value of either side unequally. They are both equal. So I have this. Now, when I saw this, I know in my weird, bizarre little mind, I said, I know exactly what I need to do now. I'm going to factor both sides. Yeah, bah, bah, bah. If the piano was on, I would do it. All right? The first one, they're both super easy to factor, but the first one is called the difference of two squares. And anybody know what A squared minus B squared comes out to when you factor it? All right, how about A plus B times A minus B? And when you factor the B out of that other side, you get B times A minus B. Those of you who know anything about math, is that correct? Have I made a mistake in that? That is absolutely still correct. I have violated no principles of math. All right? All right. So I have A plus B, A minus B equals B, A minus B. When I look at a math equation and I see something that's the same on both sides, my first thought is, I got to get rid of that thing to make it easier to work out the problem. So I'm going to divide both sides by A minus B. And when I do that, the A minus B goes away on both sides. All right? And you end up with A plus B equals B. Does that make sense to anybody who knows anything about, if you don't know anything about math, it probably doesn't, but that A minus B goes away when I divide both sides by A minus B. And I end up with A plus B equals B. Well, A plus B equals B, I said at the beginning, A is equal to B. They are equal. So I can change that B to B. They're the same value. A and B are the same value. I can just make that A say B, and it's the same thing. So now I have B plus B equals B, which means 2B is not 2B. All right. 2B is B. All right, I don't care what Shakespeare said. All right, 2B equals B. What I want to do is I want to divide that by B. Let's get rid of that B. And I end up with 2 equals 1. That's a weird answer. 2 equals 1. I never violated any of the rules of math in any of the steps, but yet I ended up with the answer 2 equals 1. When I was going through, did anybody see anything that might have caused me to? Obi knows. He was here at the 8 o'clock service. Anybody see anything that might be the reason why? John? All right, yeah. It was all the way back here. When I divided by A minus B. If A and B are the same, what does A minus B equal? 0. I divided by 0. You're not supposed to divide by 0. Why? Because when you divide by 0, all sorts of weird things happen. That's why they say it's undefined. I mean, it's not illegal. Archimedes isn't going to come out here and smack me in the side of the head, but you're not supposed to divide by zero because your answer is going to be weird. And in the Christian life, if we do things we're not supposed to do, if we don't follow God's math, then we're going to end up with our life being 2 equals 1. We're going to end up with some weird things in our life because we're doing things you're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to divide by zero. Try and divide by zero with a calculator. Won't let you, because you're not supposed to divide by zero. When you do, your answer gets messed up. And when we do things we're not supposed to do in the Christian life, our answers get messed up too. So let's follow God's math. Let's follow those steps. Let's do it with diligence. Let's have those things abound in our lives. And when we do, we'll get the right answer. It won't say 2 equals 1. It'll say 2 equals 2 or 1 equals 1. Because we've done the math. We've done God's math correctly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that you'd bless. Lord, maybe there are some things that in our lives that we need to change, that we've been doing that maybe aren't the best things, maybe we're not supposed to do, and we need to get rid of those things so that we don't end up with weird answers in our life. But help us desire to do your math, to have those 7 characteristics added to our faith so that we can be not unbarren or unfruitful in our lives and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go our separate ways, we ask that you'd bless, that you'd give us safety, that you'd help us to live consistent Christian lives until we return again next Sunday or until you return to take us home. We ask that you'd bless now. Dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Please stay a moment and fellowship. And wear your masks.
My light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease.